You know, when I was sitting this morning and listening to music and to preaching, and my heart was just filled with joy. You know, Christians, we have great privilege to know the Lord and experience His grace, and that experience goes across languages, cultural barriers, countries, even countries which are torn by war. Our first preacher today was from Ukraine and second from Moscow, Russia, and we are one in Christ Jesus. And I know that you are musicians, and we know you as musicians, but I would like to start with an attempt to get to know you a little bit more as Christians. Can you describe us your personal experience? How did you meet Jesus, or how did He found you? And what you experienced when you became a Christian? Both of you.
Well, I think we both grew up in Christian homes in the north of Ireland. So we are both, like many of you, European immigrants in America. Mm-hmm. And our daughters imitate our accents, mm-hmm, and think they are very funny. And but we were both had the privilege of being born into Christian homes. Obviously, Kristen can talk about, she was from a church planting home, which she'll tell you about. My dad was the church organist and choir master and youth leader. And my mom was a piano teacher. And so they introduced me to life and to love and to Jesus and His praises. And our house was always filled with music. And you know, they didn't really force us to practice. I was the kind of child that if I was told I had to practice, I would have rebelled anyway. And but our house was always filled with church music, and that might have been Handel's Messiah. It might have been beautiful classical music and choral music. But it was also filled with gospel songs, great hymns of the faith. It was filled with singing in four-part harmony. We sang Grace in four-part harmony every day, which I didn't realize was weird until my cousins came for Christmas. And so that was weird. And then, of course, they loved gospel songs, from Bill Gaither gospel songs to modern praise and worship songs. That they became more and more disaffected with that the longer that went on, and the more that became an interesting alternative and became mainstream, I think they became a little bit more frustrated with it. But they introduced me to the Lord at a young age and made Christianity just attractive to me. Going on Christian vacations, hearing Christian missionaries tell their stories on Sunday evenings was one of my favorite things. My dad was a youth leader, and once a year we were allowed to go on the youth fellowship weekend. And we got to go on that, and so I learned about being made in God's image. I learned about sin. I learned about repentance, and I wanted to follow the Lord. And so I did that from a young age. Into my teenage years, as I began to try and meet people from other faiths and people who had no faith and study why they thought, that was more challenging. And then once I got through that, trying to apply historic church music and what I understood to the modern situation, I found very challenging and disappointing. But in the end, that led to what I do now. And so I'm thankful for that. So,
very good. Kristen.
It's a similar background to Keith, Christian home, as he said. My dad is a pastor. He's retired now, but still Bible teaching. And he planted a church north of Belfast when I was 8 years old. And so our whole life was the local church. And I loved that. And all my best memories of childhood are around that church. My mum was a kindergarten teacher, so she was always really passionate about children. And so I grew up helping her with the children's ministry and leading the songs and helping with the stories. I was the eldest of four children, and always trying, if there's any eldest in this, always trying very hard to do the right thing and the rest. And but I enjoyed just being part of my family and in that work, and find their music a way to not only express my faith, not only serve the church, but actually also build my confidence in faith and in communication. And so I really appreciated the local church experience I had for all of those things. And when I was 18 years old, my uncle, Professor John Lennox, and I think some of you are familiar with his work as a scientist, apologist, and great Bible teacher, and he was visiting his brother's church in Northern Ireland, and I was singing that morning, and he came back to our house for lunch, which was a regular thing in our house. I think that's probably my favorite part, that being the pastor's kid meant you got to meet everybody. And he came back to the house, my uncle came back to the house, and he said, "Kristen, what are you going to do with this singing?" I was 18. I said, "I'm not sure. I really enjoy it. I enjoy singing in church." He said, "You've got to meet this guy I know called Keith Getty. He's a bit older than you. I think he's graduated college by now."
Mature, he's mature.
Mature. "And he's a musician, he's a Christian, you should meet him." And he connected us, and I was just about to start college, Keith had finished, and he was the one that suggested that I start writing songs. My degree at university was English literature, and so I loved words, but hadn't really put together that and writing until I met Keith. And he used it as an excuse for us to meet again.
She was willing to write songs, but she, what's Russian for? She didn't find me attractive at all.
Он мне не понравился.
Okay, so.
Not quite. I was just, you know, I was only 18. 24 was quite old when you're 18. Well, that's how it was for me. But fast forward a few years, my eyes were opened.
The Lord opened her eyes.
Yes.
She once was in darkness, but then.
I know.
Like a divine revelation came to her.
I know.
That guys that play classical musical instruments and are marginally overweight and and can't dress very well are actually deeply attractive.
Just that, I know. You know, Keith grew up with a more classical music background. I was more in band contemporary music. But both of us
She was a cool kid.
Wasn't a cool kid. But it's been interesting how the Lord has blended both those things in our work. But the thing that I think really deeply connected us was a sense of deep faith from a very young age. And the desire to try it. We could never separate music from life and from faith. For both of us, they were always mixed together, and they developed us in terms of our education, in terms of our giftings, and just our passion for what we wanted to do in life. And so that connection, I think, brought us.
And that's, you know, the reason I'm asking this question is that I know many, many musicians, and for many of them, their artistry and creativity and professionalism, it means much more than their faith, their heart. So, and this is what we really appreciate in what you're doing. We can see in your lyrics, and even in your attitude, we can see that Christ is a treasure for you. And that's probably what makes your ministry so impactful.
Say what Uncle John said to you all those years ago.
I shared it with the guys the other day. I had a friend who actually converted from Mormonism to Christianity, and then he became a very successful Hollywood film composer, and he's still walking with the Lord in beautiful ways. And he would give me a lot of time when I'm in my early years as a composer. And he said one thing to me. He said, "Music," he said, "is such an extraordinary gift, but such a terrible God." And that was very helpful to realize that it is a gift on this earth for us to enjoy. How our hearts have been gladdened even this morning to hear. I get up this morning, I pray, I study the God's word, But there was something all the more special being with believers singing in English and singing in Russian and singing in Ukrainian, singing the truths of the gospel, because he made us to do that. But it was, and then what I shared the other day, which Kristen asked me to share again, is on my first meeting with John Lennox, I felt I had, if I was serious about the Bible, I had to be a pastor. And actually, I think it's a healthy measuring stick. I think if you can teach the Bible, we need Bible teachers probably more than anything else. But for some reason, I felt that music might be better for me than Bible teaching. And John said, be the best musician you can be, but make sure your faith is growing faster and deeper than your music. And it's hard because there isn't an empirical, so you can't stand on the scale in the morning and go, how spiritually deep am I? But so it's much more profound than that. But the same thing is true for somebody who's managing their company. How has your company grown in the last year? How's your business grown in the last year? How's your faith grown in the last year? You know, how have you grown as a mother in the last year? How have you grown in the Lord in the last year? How have you grown as a pastor? How actually have you grown deeper in your relationship to know Jesus?
Do you know what I mean? Now, what more I spend, more time I spend in ministry, more I see that it is my personal relationship with God that matters much more than the quality of my exposition.
It seems often it's just the simple things repeated over and over. We feel like Keith is 51.
I'm a young 51.
But we, you know, have been working together for 25 years, so we feel this, you know, we're in these middling years. We have a lot of years behind, but as the Lord wills it, many more before. But it's just amazing to me, it's how it's the simple things we did at the beginning are still important in the middle and will still be important all the way to the end. The importance of prayer and personal study, of Christian community, of accountability, of asking these questions, the same ones, over and over again, that never stops. And sometimes we can get a little weary in the middle, but it is amazing how it's just the same things over and over again.
Yeah, this topic is so huge, and I would continue that forever, but I have some other questions. So I kind of understand why you started writing hymns, because you wanted to be a preacher, and hymns is a kind of marriage of theology and music, and it promotes theology in all different way. But what prompted you to start a ministry which is promoting hymns? Did you see something wrong with Christian music at that time? Was it like 25 years ago or?
Yeah, we talked about this yesterday. I think there's several answers to that. You know, it was Martin Luther who said, there are only 2 days, today and that day. And that's how we live. We live for today and we live for that day. So in light of eternity, how do I spend today being useful? And so in one sense, that fired us to look very long term. So we wrote In Christ Alone in the year 2000. We finished it in January 2001, so it was 25 years ago. We finished that, and soon after that, we began to realize the impact of that about a year in. If by 2050 we had helped write and publish, you know, a number of these hymns every year, that can really help shape churches around the world for generations to come. And so that's why my main part in the music industry was actually in orchestration. And actually the orchestra I worked with was the television orchestra and the studio orchestra in Prague. So I was actually in Czech Republic. I was in Prague every month, almost every month, and working with them. And much of my heart wanted that to be my main thing and the hymns to be my Christian service on the side. But I realized, no, this is actually too important. The hymns were too important and too critical. At that moment of going into the 20th century, as the world moved to internet, as you look at the global growth of the church and the absolute confusion that is around what we sing, we really sort of sensed a moment in time that this just was too urgent. And so that's why, that's the long reach. After that, it's just that day and the final. That's how That's how that day changed it. Today, I think we've just, Kristen would say, we've just gone, what's the next thing? So after In Christ Alone, we had to write. We really worked at writing a collection of good songs. So, you know, within 4 years of that, we wrote Speak, O Lord, and Power of the Cross, and O Church Arise, and Across the Lands, and Holy Spirit, and so many of the hymns that we sing here were written in that five-year period to get started. And then by that stage, there were so many invitations, most of which were in America to come over, that we did a coast-to-coast tour in America, and we realized that almost every event along the way, and there were a range of churches and seminaries and colleges and conferences, as we would do the songs, then that would spread the songs around the world. So we sort of, Alistair Begg was a close friend, and so we came and stayed at his church. He was, he's Scottish, but the Irish always beat Scotland at rugby. So that, can I say that's a beautiful feeling? It's a beautiful feeling winning that match with me sitting here and him sitting there watching the big screen. But I was gracious. I was gracious.
I believe it.
I was gracious in our royal Celtic victory. Anyway, so we hung up with that, and then we realized that it needed more management because we're terrible managers, and so we realized, you know, Wilberforce said to change culture. We talked about this yesterday. To change a culture where the socioeconomics are against you and the momentum is against you, you need 100 people saying it in different ways. So we started to work, first of all, to write with other people. Then a number of the guys who'd started to write, who we'd met for coffee and taken out for lunch and encouraged, came back and said, we can't make it all work. Could you? So they started to ask us to be their publishers. So I think Matt Boswell and Matt Papa, Matt Merker, Jordan Coughlin, a lot of the early guys came to us and asked us to publish them. So it really wasn't that proactive. It was, they came to us, and then we started the Sing Conference. So that was, we put together the Sing book and the Sing Conference were put together in 2017, in part to celebrate my hero, Martin Luther. That was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I thought, this is a seismic moment. Let's mark this. Because actually so much of that was about singing God's word. And what we noticed was a lot of churches that even called themselves Reformed weren't being wise in their song choices. And so we really wanted to put a tent pole there. And then it's just moved steps. So the big vision for that day, and then each day just trying to be wise. In many ways, I'm sure many parallels are, our organizations are relatively similar ages. So I'm sure many parallels to this church and the wider ministry among Slavic people in America and around the world. So.
I have watched several of your interviews, and you use the phrase gospel light. The hymns should not be gospel light.
It wasn't my phrase.
I don't know, but it was, I heard it from you. So what should a hymn have in it that it would not be gospel light?
Well, sweetheart, you might want to take this. Do you want to take this one first? I knew you didn't. I was going to know. You can have it. It's your turn. It's your turn, baby. I feel you're younger. You're fresher. You've.
Or to put it in other words, we all recognize that old hymns are deep and rich. Mm-hmm. What do they have that we should replicate today?
So, you know, God's people have sung hymns of praise from the beginning. God's people are made, we are created singing people. God sung the world into being. The end of the world on that day, Revelation reminds us, will be of God's people singing to him. Singing in one sense is a creative, it's like a creative art, but it's more than just a creative art. The same thing is not said about dancing or filmmaking. It is something that is God's people are created to do and commanded to do. And it's interesting in the Old Testament, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, where we see around about the time where we see the first hymns of praise in the Bible, there's this reminder to teach this to the people, lest it would be a witness against them if they should fall away. In other words, the song that we sing are to remind us of the God of the Bible. The central story is the story of good news. It's the story of the Lamb once slain. And so I think we want to make sure that, and we'll talk about this a lot more tonight, but we want to make sure that both the shape of our services, the shape of our prayers, the shape of our preaching, and the shape of our songs should be shaped around the gospel. Now, of course, there are other songs that we sing for specific reasons. We sang one of our songs this morning, Speak, O Lord, which is a prayer for illumination before the sermon. And different songs are shaped, different songs have different purposes. But Alistair Begg reminded us when we first came over, he said, why don't we just make you one of our church missionaries? So they stuck our faces with a pin in it on the missionary board. So there was us with a pin. And he said, America needs missionaries to help the churches sing, because as the church sings, so the church goes. Martin Luther, Stephen at R.C. Sproul's place, Stephen, the blonde-haired guy who's the president, the blonde-haired guy, what's he called? I've forgotten his name. Nichols, Steve Nichols, explains Luther's theology of singing, and he said, Luther, he goes, as I look at the Bible and church history, so we read the Bible in our language, the pastor explains it, and it is carried out of church primarily by the songs that we sing. So crucial that he believed the words that we sing are. So the encouragement to everybody who pastors a church and to everyone who parents a home is that let's make sure that the songs that our kids are carrying with them every day of their lives and the songs that they will carry with them throughout life are songs that are reminding him of the Lamb once slain, that are reminding him of this good news that brings us not only forgiveness, but that brings us freedom and brings us meaning. Mm-hmm. And in a world of AI, brings us dignity and brings us purpose and brings us joy. And in those late nights, brings us peace. Mm-hmm. And in the hardest times relationally, brings us love. So.
When we're talking about hymns, of course, there is very heavy emphasis on the lyrics. But when we're talking about Christian music in general, is there some kind of idea that there is a Christian music?
I think the melody is more important than we think.
Uh-huh.
I think we care so much about the lyrics that we're singing truth, that they're coherent. We try to make them as beautiful as possible, but they need the music to let them carry. The way we're designed, our memories are designed for poetry and repetition and images, and melodies help that, and so they go together. And I think Keith's classical background helped us in this. The years and years he played the flute and other instruments, working on melodies and how important that is. But also our Irishness helped us. We come from a culture which, and perhaps the Russian culture is this way, that the folk music carries the sound of the people. And these are melodies that everybody can sing that can have accompaniment, but often don't need it and are often sung without it. And that have this timeless charm that sort of rises above the popular moment. And so you have this opportunity of a song that you can sing like Holy, Holy, Holy as a little child. And when you're much older, 80s and 90s, you sing it and it still sounds fresh. It still connects. And so the opportunity you have to create bring a musical answer to what are some of the things that we can carry with us through life, that these songs that we can bring through each of the seasons of life and hold on to through that. What are the musical answers as well as the lyrical answers to that? I think there's songs for the moment, there's songs that come through and go out, but to have a body of material that we can carry with us through life seems to be the best way to serve our congregation and to give them a healthy diet for all of life.
I'm trying to understand what makes a song or a hymn to survive centuries? Like,
we wish we knew that really well.
If I knew, I wouldn't tell you.
Like, what hymns, contemporary hymns, you think church will sing 100 years from now?
I don't know. We'll not be here.
In Christ alone?
Maybe.
Who knows?
But look at, like, you know, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. From Ireland in what, 6th, 7th century, they think? Maybe as early. Why is that?
Yeah.
Why can we sing that today and people go, oh, I love that melody? I don't know. More folk-like, Keith, do you think? Or pentatonic, some of it? There is some science to it, right?
Yeah. I think just thinking, I mean, the words of encouragement, I don't want to take tonight's story all away, but I do think music is important. You know, so speaking to my friend Jeff and to all the scientists and engineers who are here, who's a scientist or an engineer, okay? Who's got a mathematical brain? How many of you have mathematical brains, okay? So it's an equation, okay? If a song has got good words and good music, is that a good song? Thank you, scientists. Good. Here's another one for you. Take your mathematical and engineering brains and come up with this one. If it's got bad music and it's got bad words, is that a good song? Correct. Will you sing it if it's got amazing theological lyrics? Amazing. Not just good, but amazing. And terrible music. Might you hear it being sung if it's got terrible lyrics and great music? All the time, unfortunately. So I say that simply to say, pastoral ministry and parenting can't ignore music. Okay, I've just forgotten the name of Greek. It was in the Greek, back to the Greeks. Plato, one of Plato's contemporaries was the first person to say, I wish not to write the laws of my country, if I could write its music. Mm-hmm. He then famously, in his book, Plato's Republic, I think he does one page on economics and around about 50 pages on music. Oh, wow. Because he fundamentally understood the human soul. So the musicians, we'll talk about it a little bit more this evening, some of those principles of some of the things that I think help music and words come together. But that's just as a logical start.
Yeah. Speaking about that and music, and what place congregational singing has in general church life, in your view?
When we're gathered
yes.
together?
Yes. At home. if you would compare with special music, is there a place for special music? Or like contemporary, we have more like performing. So there is a performance goes in, during the worship services.
I think so, a place for special music and those that perhaps have a special talent mm-hmm. across the arts.
Yeah,
I think local congregations should encourage that, those that have been specially gifted, and I think there is a biblical pattern for those as we read through some of the instructions in Old Testament worship. Those that were specially appointed with great skill, whether it's weaving or mm-hmm. in metal craftsmanship or music or singing, should be used and inspire the church. But I think when it comes to singing, unlike some other performances, it is an every person thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think our culture often suggests a performance-based mentality and that it's for a select few, when in fact the Bible would show that for teaching that we are, for everybody, that we are a singing people.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's each person's responsibility in the congregation to bring their voice as they are able and join the voice of the church. And so the special music is special moments. The congregational voice is all the time.
Okay.
And I think in the context of a service when we meet together, the sound of worship should be the sound of the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And so stepping back from that, looking at, well, what are the best songs we can sing? What are the most helpful things? What are the songs that we all want to learn together and carry with us as we go? And pick the songs based on that.
Mm-hmm.
There are many times we've been in churches where a performance song has been forced upon the congregation and everyone's sort of shuffling and staring at their feet and not quite sure what to do.
Mm-hmm.
even worse whenever it's in a place where that performance song can't actually be performed and it's not good from the front or the back. But I think a good congregational song, I often think when I'm leading and just sort of like pushing it from the top of the hill, getting everyone started and letting it go. And I should be able to sit back and enjoy it with everyone else, mindful of all that's going, but people, here's the little push and lets everybody go. And I think our services should be filled with that. And then within that, using the songs to punctuate the main parts of the service. So we're using our voices to agree, to affirm, to remember, to sort of a shared yes, a shared amen as we go through all the stages of the service. I think it's really helpful there too.
Well, do you add anything to that? What's the spiritual significance? Is it, can we say that congregational singing is a means of grace? Like we have certain preaching and communion? Or is it, what's the spiritual significance of that? Is it just teaching that we speak to one another? Or is it our praying together makes it significant?
No, I mean, I think it's the soul's, you know, ultimate response to the Lord. I mean, it's the highest privilege we have on this earth, you know, I think, and in one sense, just to sing to the Lord. But I think it is more than that. You know, I think, you know, we don't just sing because he is worthy of our praise. We don't just sing because it is an absolute pleasure and delight. We don't just sing because he commands us to praise and we love and honor and fear him. We don't just sing because we're created to praise, but we also sing because we're part of this community in our churches. And so I think it's really important for our congregations to understand and to help our congregations know that we're singing in a Sunday as part of the representation of the body. So the picture in Revelation, which Andre's speaking on tomorrow, Lexi's speaking on tomorrow night, is of every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, singing to their creator and their redeemer. And it is beautifully illustrated in this place. I have to say it's been just indescribably beautiful for Chris and I to enjoy being part of it for the last 24 hours. But the microcosm of that picture of heaven occurs in one place on earth, and that's when we gather as God's people to sing together. So we're also singing to one another. I don't know what those means of grace are. It might be we're singing because the person in front of us had a cancer diagnosis or has got terrible doubts or is going through awful troubles with their kids. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, and so we're singing on a Sunday because we love the people beside us. We're singing also because of them. And it's important that our congregations realize this, because they've been sort of fed this kind of nonsense by the commercial machine that is contemporary Christian music, that this is some kind of cathartic thing that sort of makes you feel better. And if you feel oozy, that's the spirit. And other than that, nothing really matters. And so, you know, I think it's being able to help just remind our congregations of the privilege and the pleasure that this is. And how it joins us together.
And the pattern it has always been for God's people.
Yeah, you mentioned contemporary Christian music. That's another question that I have. How we, you know, can we deal with that? You know, that contemporary Christian music is on the radio, is on the iPads or on playlists. So how to help, especially younger generation, to focus on hymns with richer theology? Is there anything that can be done? Like many pastors here, many worship leaders, they want to teach their churches to do that. What are the ways of doing that?
Well, I think we teach them why we sing. You know, I think it's important to be taught that in the same way as you're taught how to pray, or if you're preaching, you're taught how to preach. If you're joining any organization, If you're joining a golf club, you're taught what the rules of the golf club are. You know, I think we need to help our people understand why they sing. In one sense, it is the most natural thing on earth, but it's actually deeper than that. And the Lord has said some things in his word about it, which are really important. And so I think number one is by teaching it. Number two is by doing it well, mm-hmm. and with joy and with sincerity. You know, lives that do not contradict with it on a Saturday night. And this is the thing Chris and I have to constantly remind ourselves with four little daughters watching on as we write all these hymns. I hope in our darkest moments, they're seeing at least mm-hmm. parents who are sincere and who are repentant mm-hmm. constantly. Sometimes it has to be constant. So I think number two, that they see sincerity and that they see joy. And thirdly, to all the musicians and the leaders, that we do it as well as we can in our churches. We get our churches singing well, because I think, you know, love your musicians, make sure they play well, but make sure your congregation sings well. They don't need amazing music to sing well. You know, they don't need amazing music. And I think in the world that we live, we don't need amazing music for the Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things in worship. I think of Richard Wurmbrand, mm-hmm. who one of the critical moments in his conversion was going into a tiny church as a Jewish atheist and seeing believers singing "It Is Well With My Soul." Mm-hmm. I think with just a simple keyboard mm-hmm. and doing their two parts in the chorus, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And that to him was a transformative moment that led to his conversion. Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't have to be amazing music, but I think even more than in Richard Wurmbrand's day, of course he was amazed that they were singing it when there was persecution. But in our day, with social media having basically destroyed, they've taken words like social media and friends and all this kind of stuff, and they've basically stopped anybody having any kind of social life, anybody having true friends. Mm-hmm. And now we're about to hit AI, which is going to dive bomb confusion to absolute chaos. Mm-hmm. I actually think a bunch of believers in a room singing together with love to the Lord and love for each other is the most radical music they can see anywhere. Mm-hmm. Six musicians at the front who aren't good enough to be professional but are good enough to get paid for by a church rocking out, that's not that special. Mm-hmm. I can go onto the iPhone and get something better.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? It's not, but what I can't go onto the iPhone and be in a room with 30 people singing to the Lord beautifully, you know? Mm-hmm. So
I think it's interesting to also sit back and go, how do we organize what we sing? How do we plan services that's best for our congregation, that keeps them healthy, that while it can be influenced and inspired by the commercial music world, is mm-hmm. not ever driven by it, mm-hmm. and to not assume that because it's on the radio, then we must do it. Mm-hmm. That we have to sit back and go, why are we singing? How do we choose songs? How will the congregation sing? Mm-hmm. And that determines what we do, mm-hmm. and not a chart somewhere. Although that can be helpful if it's a, you know, yeah, if it's a good song, yeah. but just to not go about it that way. And when we first came, it seems a lot of the Christian music is driven by the radio, and it took us a while to sort of figure out how do we communicate hymns that don't actually fit mm-hmm. in the regular radio format, and sort of having partnerships with churches and figuring out that we were not ever able to follow the normal paths. But I think that's helped us.
And to be clear, just to add to Kristen's point, I don't think K-Love or Fish or all these stations, I don't think they're bad, but those businesses are worth hundreds of millions of dollars, and what they are doing is trying to get advertising by keeping their numbers up. And the two people that are responsible for most of their numbers, and I explained this to the pastors yesterday, are two women characters. They've got names for them. I think it's Betty and Sarah or something are the two names. And Betty is a young woman with small kids who's rushing about, worried about her children, and sort of just always in a hurry and frazzled and insecure. And then the other one is a woman in her 50s whose life is changing. She's looking towards old age, and mm-hmm. she's looking for comfort. Mm-hmm. And they basically talk about, does this song fit Betty? And they sit around a board table, 10 of them at a time, and go, does this fit her or does it fit her? Because it's a business. And any of you, I know some of you are very good at business, and you'll understand that. You'll understand that. But it's not telling you what models deep gospel mature believers who sing to the God of the Bible. That's not even slightly on their radar. It's not even a question at the table. I suspect they wouldn't want something that's desperately unsound. Mm-hmm. I would hope they wouldn't. Do you know what I mean? I think they would at least know that that wouldn't sell.
Good friends who are writing songs and doing various things in those worlds. But they're not thinking about the whole piece of the church.
Yeah. So I'm not saying don't listen to that music. There's a lot of worse things you and your kids could be listening to than Christian. So don't hear me criticizing it. I'm just saying it should not model what is being sung.
Okay, time runs out. But I have two more questions in this area. First,
you're interrogating me again. You said you weren't going to interrogate me.
Yes. One is, what would you answer to the youth, which would say, hymns are for general service, for corporate worship, and for the youth service, we need to have contemporary or Hillsong or Bethel or something like that, because it sounds cooler.
I don't know enough about your context. I mean,
not my
sit
context.
Down.
Praise God, we don't have it here.
Yeah, yeah.
But I have heard a lot of voices like that.
Yeah. You know, you asked me this question yesterday as well, and I knew you were going to ask me it again today. This is these Russian interrogations are very hard for the Irish. I got to tell you,
Well, what did you say yesterday?
We've our own fights in Ireland. You know that we do our own fights. Okay. I think honestly, I mean, I think you have to be wise with the leadership of your church. You know, so. You know, so I always say to musicians, I don't think every song these groups are writing is wrong at all. I don't. I actually don't think all of them are healthy. I think some of them are actually very healthy. And I think singing to the Lord is a healthy thing. So I don't necessarily, I'm not going to demonize one of those groups. I think there are several things you have to be aware of. Most of those movements do not share your core beliefs and core faith. Mm-hmm. So you're opening the door to their wider influence, but you're also they also don't give a very mature biblical view of God. So for example, when we talk about God's judgment, if your kids have only been singing about how God really loves and how he really loves me and how his heart is breaking for me and how it's just his heart is breaking and my heart should be breaking too. If the preacher gets up 4 years later and says, we're talking about God as a judge, they're going to go, oh, that doesn't sound right. Because they've been singing these truths to themselves and to their emotions and to that. So, sir, I would absolutely say, be aware of the wider influence. I would absolutely say number two, they holistically will not give you a healthy picture of Christianity as a holistic catalogue of songs. Number three, after that, I would say, I don't think those kind of songs are the songs that you will carry for life. Not that all the songs you sing should, but one of the great things about singing some of these hymns, that we sung this morning, like Holy, 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 and these kinds of things, you will carry those for life. I don't think these are songs you'll carry for life either. So those are three things I would be careful about. And after that, I would use wisdom with your leadership and honor your leadership. You know, when we did the Sing Hymnal, Crossway asked me to pick up part of it was this was to be the first major hymnal that took the whole 25 years of modern hymns and put them into a hymnal. Now, obviously, the modern hymns are only about a quarter of the book. Three quarters of it is the great hymns of history. But they wanted me, the main sort of writer in that period, to look across the board. So my job was to look across the board and say, what are the most hymnic songs? Five of the songs came from Bethel and Hillsong, which I thought deserved to be looked at because they were strong. Crossway felt we don't want those in our publications. Wow. We feel we'd rather they just weren't in our publications. And so Crossway are my boss, and I honor that. Similarly, if you're a church worship leader and you go to your pastor and say, we like this song, and the pastor goes, I think for broader reasons, we just shouldn't be using that song. Honor your pastor, honor your church. Don't kick up the sand. Don't don't become passive aggressive, but honor your church in that. So I don't think everything is wrong with those things, but I think there are significant dangers, and I think so. Either having a holistic approach to them, or not being immune, being naive to the wider influences, and number three, thinking that these are like great hymns that you'll carry for life, replacing the great hymns of the faith. I think those three things are pretty bad things to do.
And I would just add one little thing in that my favorite part of our service at our home church is that our kids sit beside us for the beginning of it and we get to sing together. I know logistically it's not always possible, but to be providing those opportunities for all the generations, it seems to me that's what it looks like. Is everybody together, the kids, you know, there isn't a children's section in the Psalms. There isn't the youth section in the Psalms. There's just the Psalms, and they're interpreted in lots of different ways musically, but there seems to be this sense of several wonderful occasions when everybody's together singing, and then finding the songs that can bring as many people together, even if it's not your favorite, which then goes back to, why are we doing this in the first place? We're not doing this so that we can sound like Coldplay. We're not doing this so that we can sound like an ancient monastery from the 7th century. We're actually doing this so that the congregational voice can gather together and sing richly and deeply to the Lord for our sakes and for those kids that are coming up under us and watching.
Mm-hmm. Christian, a question for you. I asked that question, Keith, yesterday, but I want your answer. How do you manage the playlist of your daughters?
It's a tricky one because we do love them to be exposed to lots of different styles, because alongside growing their voice for the church, to be part of the church's voice, we're also growing their musicianship and the classical music as they're learning that, and other songs and types of things they're learning as they're learning plays for school. We want them to enjoy music and to through that see God's creative hand in all these different styles. And when it comes to congregational songs, we do actively get involved each month in teaching them a hymn of the month, which we'll talk about in a little while, just to try and just be intentional about teaching them those things along with everything else.
So you do know everything, every song in their playlist?
In their playlist?
Yeah.
Yes, and so there's been active decision. There's a couple of our kids and they love Taylor Swift, but there's a lot of her songs we refuse to let them play.
Okay, yeah, that was my next question.
Okay,
because what did you have any song that you say, no, this is red line?
I will label that because there's a lot about Taylor Swift to admire, but there's a lot of songs that are not appropriate for my children, and so they can go somewhere else.
Okay.
That's how we sort of look at it. And
yeah, I think this is one of the most important questions for parents, because a lot of parents, they just don't know what's going on there.
And part of it is the balance of something. If I feel in like a particular week, you know what, the playlist has felt, it's too frivolous.
Mm-hmm.
We need to beef it up with something else. Or if in the morning going to school, they're saying, I'll put something else on. Like, let's just change where our minds are. Mm-hmm. But I also don't want to be suffocating and overwhelming to my kids.
I hope that you will explain that more in the breakout session for family worship.
I had a friend. We had a bunch of guys I hung out with at high school, and one of them had a really judgmental mother. She was really judgmental. She was really tough. And one time, my friend was having us all around for Chinese food on Saturday night, and she walks in and says, "What are you planning?" And we said, "We're coming around for Chinese food." And she goes, "Who's coming?" And we said all the names. She goes, "I don't know him." And we said, "Oh, he's a good guy." She goes, "Well, I want to know him." I said, "What do you want to know?" And she goes, "I want to know what music he listens to and who he hangs out with." And I said, "What else do you need to know?" And she goes, "Nothing." But it was useful. It was actually, I've never forgotten it.
Yeah.
It was the funniest conversation. But I went, "What else do you need to know?" "Nothing."
Says a lot. Yeah, says a lot. So my last question, we have only 5 minutes left. What global impact would you hope your minister will have in 25 years?
Oh man. I hope I can raise these four girls. You know, that's just, I don't
we're a little overwhelmed at that.
It's local.
Right now.
I hope I can be more gentle to my wife in a year than I am now, and more gentle a year after that, and yeah, I hope I can raise four girls.
The reason I ask this question that you focus more on the ministry here in America, and of course back in England, Ireland, and but if you would think about the global, the world itself, like Russian culture, we represent here Russian culture, or maybe Asia, or maybe other countries. So what do you pray about when you think about that impact?
No, it's a great question. So I turned 50 last Christmas, and we had a number of targets to do, we did, and we took a little bit of a slower year last year and had to just oversee the launch of some of these products so that, you know, that we'd start, finish, like the hymnal and a lot of things. And at Christmas, we went home to Ireland, and I can't remember where we were, but was it, where was it? We've never had a night apart in 21 years of marriage. We've been in the same bed every night, and it's tough for her, but it's good for me, and it's been so that has been helpful in sharing our dreams. And then when we got married, John Lennox did the sermon at our wedding, and he said we had to pray together every day. And man, for about a year and a half, we tried to pray together every day. And I need to tell you this. I get up at 5 in the morning, and I have like a cup of coffee at 5 and a second cup of coffee at 5:30. My wife doesn't like mornings, and she can't stand the smell of coffee. And so we didn't do very well for a long time at that. And then we realized we started to text. I text my prayers. So I do my prayers in the morning, my Bible reading prayers. And then I spend the last 15 minutes summarizing all of it. And we have a sort of a separate WhatsApp, which is only for prayers, KK prayers, we call it. And so we send our prayers, which is all the things we're concerned about that day. And I say that not for any pat on the back. I say that as somebody who genuinely in our marriage, despite all that we do and whatever impact the Lord has blessed it with, it has been a real struggle for us. That's how we've learned to pray together. Now, we do pray together quite a lot. And of course, we pray at mealtimes and all that kind of stuff. And we pray in services, and we pray, lead groups, family groups in the home, and we pray there. We pray with our girls at night. But in terms of just the two of us, I think to be able to share those prayers and vision for the future together, and then secondly, to have that close accountability in life, that because of our unusual careers, we have a very unusual career because we do the same job, we were able to create a guard around that. So both the positive of praying together every day and sharing your goals, and then protecting it at every angle. That is what has given us a constant, positively evolving understanding of where the Lord is calling us. And that does not mean we have not made so many mistakes. You know, there's so many things we've got wrong that could have been done so much better, and in our blindness and in our pride, and sometimes in our just pure stupidity, you know, we get a ton of stuff wrong. But I love your question. So we were having one of those moments, and Kristen had been sort of watching what I was doing, and she just said to me one day, "You got to stop writing songs till after Easter this year. No songwriting sessions, no more writing songs. We're done with writing songs for a season. We got to work out what is actually important. But, you know, if the Lord gives us to 2050, but if the Lord then gives us to 2030, what is actually important?" And we took a breath. We haven't done a songwriting session this year. I've met with our writers a little bit and been able to, you know, for an hour at a time and stuff. But we haven't done a songwriting session. Just trying to think about that. And so that's a good question. It's a good question to pray about. But at there are four or five things which we do feel are really crucial, and one of them is this issue of ensuring the core songs are available in every language, both translations and recordings that people can listen to. So if we actually just stopped writing and ensured that would happen, that I think would have more net ministry benefit to believers around the world than it would to just try and write another couple of good songs. So we believe that. We've thought a lot about trying to make the great hymns of the faith accessible, just with arrangements and music, and we're doing a collection of stories with Crossway and that. We've
also with our kids, it's sort of shifted things. We toured a lot when we first moved to the US, but in these last few years, we've done less and less, culminating in last year deciding to pull away from tours altogether for a bit. So we do just single events, and we choose them based on the mission aspect of, especially international mission, as Irish people living in the US.
They're loving this, by the way. They have loved being here.
And also for the benefit of our kids. So we pulled them out of school for this, had special permission for it from Eliza's school because she's in high school. It's just so they could be around you all and understand.
Thank you, and thank you.
And this is what I would like to end with. So we really appreciate that you came. It's such a blessing. Such a blessing for us. And I'm sure that this blessing is being live broadcasted, it's recorded, and we have hundreds of thousands of people who watch our YouTube channel. So I'm sure that it will be multiplied in many languages and many countries. So praise God. One last thing, personal prayer request. We want to pray for you now. What would you like to that we would pray about you?
Well, if you do something that's sort of broad for our work, but I'll go straight to the personal stuff, if that's all right. Just that, and raising our four girls, that our marriage stays so strong, and that through our life and work, a local church, school, all of these things would raise our girls in the faith, that we've seen a pattern so often in ministry and the busyness of the children. Yeah. And it's just, we just would pray so much that those girls would grow up strong in the faith, and that's what we wish for our children. It's so important. So doing it, always, as Dr. MacArthur would always say to us, always be reaching for depth, always in everything you do. And so we have an exciting life in some ways, lots of opportunities, and we're trying to make the right choices that serve the Lord and the work he's given us to do. But that is the significance of our family in that.
Praise God. Anything to
add? I think the same. That's actually the same thing. I mean, it's depth and passion and wisdom. And if that can help us on the musical side, write songs that aren't horrible to sing, that would be good. So not horrible songs would be good. And then just wisdom to steward. There are many reasons to be fearful today. Sin is ugly, and it rots to the core everywhere it goes. And we see it all around us. Most of the sin today is caused by the internet and social media. I suspect 90% of our problems are now there. And we're delving into what is going to be 10 to 20 years of AI chaos. There's much to be fearful about. But I would not have wanted to have been born in any previous generation. This is the most exciting generation in history to be a Christian. Yeah. There are more Christians in the world. The Bible is in more languages. The representation of faithful believers in every country, in every major city. And we need deep believers. And so the opportunity, whether through communication or through the faithfulness of many of our forefathers, our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, who passed this faith on, the opportunity we have at this precipice is so great. So let's pray that, we do take care of the depth, but that God gives us wisdom and gives us vision and gives us energy and a generation after us.
And many great songs. More great
songs. It gets
songs.
Harder,
All right, let's stand. And I would like to ask our mutual friend, Jeff Lloydovich, to pray about you and about all of us. Would you pray?
At least Keith gives me 10 minutes notice.
But you are among Russians.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for your work represented in all the individuals here, your work in us and through us. Lord, we thank you for your providential care to gather us together in this weekend. for this this theme that is central in the life of the church and central to the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified and witnessed to. And we thank you for that, Lord. It is such a privilege, and we're overwhelmed with your grace. Lord, we do lift up to you the Gettys. We thank you for their service to the church over so many years, their witness of their faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, even for their beginnings in life, that your grace extended to being raised in such a strong Christian homes, where the influence of the gospel came from basically day one after their birth. We thank you for that. And we lift you, lift up to you them and their family. Grant them the wisdom and discernment to continue to raise their four beautiful daughters, to know you, to grow in the fear and admonition of you, and to serve you as they realize the calling that you've given them in life. And we pray for their continued ministry, Lord, that that they remain serving you first, that you are central in their life, that you not only keep them humble, but give them a humble confidence in the service to you, Lord. And that even that witness, that indirect witness that they have, can impact the world around them, both near and far. All these things we lift up to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the people of God said, Amen.
Amen. Спасибо большое.